Good morning, church. Go ahead and open, if you will, to the book of Philemon. We are still in this tiny little book, this tiny little letter that Paul wrote from a prison cell. We began going over this last week. And just in case you are wondering, because I did have a comment about this last week, yes, it is pronounced Philemon. It is not pronounced Philemon. And if you don't believe me, well, that's on you. That is the proper pronunciation. I almost promise because Koine Greek is a dead language, so all I can tell you is that the I is elongated. It is not a shortened I. It is Philemon. So, with that, go ahead and turn to the book of Philemon. If you are unfamiliar with this tiny little book, it is situated in between Titus and Hebrews, and I don't have page numbers in my Bible, otherwise I'd tell you what page number it was on. Of course, that wouldn't really help you at all. So, this tiny little book, the theme, just to kind of briefly go over what we did last week, so the theme of this tiny little letter is forgiveness. The theme of this letter is forgiveness. Now, that being said, it's interesting because if you read the entirety of this letter, you will find that the word forgiveness never actually appears. The word forgiveness is not found in the text, but the theme is nonetheless all about forgiveness. It's about reconciliation between two individuals. And what we have here, go to verse 8. Paul says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. So last week we saw the spiritual characteristics of forgiveness. And essentially what Paul did was he kind of just went through and described the character of Philemon. Who was Philemon? What distinguished Philemon? How did Paul know Philemon? What did Paul think of Philemon? And we know from the earlier in the letter, we know that Philemon is actually a very upstanding individual. He is a man who loves God. He is a man who honors God. He's a man who strives to serve and to honor God. He is a man who loves the church. He loves the saints. He loves the body of Christ. His whole life is dedicated to honoring the Lord and serving the body. That is the character of Philemon. And now we get into the second part of the letter, and Paul moves from talking about who Philemon is and why Paul is confident that Philemon will actually do what is right, to now explaining, this is what I kind of want you to do. This is what I really want to see happen in this situation. But Paul says, although I am bold enough in Christ to command you, he doesn't do that. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Remember, Paul is an apostle, very unique office of the church, an office that is dead and gone. It passed on with the deaths of all of the original apostles. There are no more apostles. There is no longer an office of apostle. But the office of apostle functioned as those who were apostles had the authority from God to instruct, to teach, to correct any and all churches. They had that authority bestowed upon them by the Lord. And so when Paul says, I'm bold enough to do it, I could command you to do what is right. And he could. As an apostle, Paul has complete authority to tell believers what is right, what is wrong, to encourage them, to exhort them, to command them to do what would ultimately be honoring to the Lord. And as we know, forgiveness is what is honoring to the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm definitely bold enough. I could tell you. And we know that Paul was certainly bold enough. Paul didn't exactly shy away from uncomfortable situations or uncomfortable conversations. Paul actually went toe-to-toe with Peter at one point. He was like, you know what, Peter, you're doing something wrong, bro. Yeah, you shouldn't be treating those Gentiles that way. You should probably, you know, fix that. Look at that in yourself a little bit. Paul had no problem confronting people and telling them what the right thing to do was. But yet here, he's not going to do that. And why is he not going to do that? Number one, because of the character of Philemon. He doesn't need to. He doesn't need to command Philemon to do anything because he fully believes and expects that Philemon, being a man who loves the Lord, being a man who loves the church, he will ultimately desire to do what is right. But then Paul kind of brings it back to himself and he says, yet for love's sake. So he's not going to command it. He's not going to force the issue. He's simply going to appeal from a position of love. He doesn't go through all of the doctrinal do's and don'ts. He doesn't go through all of the qualifications. He doesn't do any of that stuff. He doesn't do any theological stuff. He does it practically from a position of love. He says, yet for love's sake, I appeal to you. Meaning, because I love you, because I love the Lord, because I love Onesimus, because I love the church, and because I know that you love in the same way, I know that you love the Lord, I know that you love the church, I'm going to just speak from a position of love. Because ultimately, that is what is going to lead you to do what is right. And Paul calls himself an old man and a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And essentially what he's kind of doing here, he's going back a little bit to the relationship that he has with Philemon. He's going back to the relationship that he has with Philemon. Because Philemon, we believe, was led to the Lord. He was led to Christ by Paul. When Paul was teaching and preaching in Ephesus many years before this. They know each other. Paul knows Philemon. And when he says, I'm an old man and a prisoner, this is a little bit more than just referring to himself as physically an old man. At this point in time, Paul's approximately 60 years old. Now, for that time period, in a time period of shortened life expectancy, 60 years old, that was pretty old. So yes, Paul is physically, especially for that time period, he's an old man. But that's not really what he's getting at, I don't think. Because ultimately, while he is physically an old man, spiritually, he's much older. Because think about everything that Paul has been through, everything that Paul has experienced in his life. The shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments, the journeys, the constant concern that he had for specific believers, for the church as a whole. For 30 years, he's been traveling. For 30 years, he's been going from one part of the continent to another. Going from one country to another. Setting up churches in one city after another. And he's experienced a lot of persecution. He's been harassed, he's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, all of this stuff. So Paul has actually experienced probably 5 lifetimes of hardship in 60 years. And even now, at this very moment, he's once again a prisoner. He's once again in prison. But he's not speaking from a position of authority, and he's not speaking to command Philemon to do anything. Instead, he speaks from what? He speaks from love. I love you too much to not speak to you about this. I love Onesimus too much not to speak to you about this. So he speaks from a position of love. Now, let's get into what are the actions that Paul is calling for Philemon towards Onesimus. He says, verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So the first thing that Paul is calling for Philemon to do, the first action that he's asking him to take, is that of reception. Would you please receive Onesimus back? Remember, Onesimus is a runaway slave. It's very likely that he stole from Philemon before he ran away. So he's broken Philemon's trust. He has robbed him. He's cost him money. And Paul is saying, I want you to please receive him back. Receive him back to yourself. And church, when we're talking about forgiveness, that is the very first step. When we're talking about forgiveness, we have to be willing and ready to receive back the one who has done wrong. Because honestly, church, when we're talking about being a believer in Christ, and you've heard me say this many times before, what are we? We are conformed to the image of Christ. That is what our whole life is about. Our entire life, our entire being, our entire existence as followers of Christ is the Father conforming us, molding us, shaping us to look more and more like Jesus. And what does Jesus do when it comes to forgiveness? What is he always ready to do? He is always standing there waiting, ushering, beckoning, please just come back. Come back and let me receive you back to myself. What Paul is calling for is for believers to be like Christ. Receive back the one who has done wrong. Be ready and willing to receive them back. Don't push them away. Don't give them hatred. Don't give them anger. Be ready and willing to receive them back because of love. Because of love for the Lord. Because of love for his church. And not only that, Onesimus is actually wanting forgiveness. This isn't a situation where one person was wronged and the person who did the wrong doesn't care or doesn't recognize it or disagrees that they did anything wrong. That's not this kind of situation. Onesimus knows he did wrong. Onesimus knows that he sinned against the Lord and he sinned against Philemon. And he wants forgiveness. How do we know that he wants forgiveness? Go back to verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you. How do we know that Onesimus is sorry? How do we know that he's seeking and wanting forgiveness? He's repentant. He's repentant. If he wasn't repentant, then he wouldn't be going back. Understand, when Philemon received this letter, do you know who gave it to him? It's probably Onesimus. As Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. So when Philemon receives this letter, he's reading this letter in front of Onesimus. Picture that for just a moment, because understand, and we talked about this a little bit last week, but we'll review it for just a moment. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Do you know the penalty for being a runaway slave under the Roman government? It's death. That's the penalty. Onesimus is taking his life in his own hands here. He's putting his life in the hands of Philemon. If Philemon wanted to, he could have Onesimus killed on the spot, no questions asked. And yet, Paul was comfortable sending Onesimus back to Paul, or back to Philemon. And Paul is confident that that's not going to happen. Because Onesimus is truly repentant. understand, church, repentance is hard. Okay? True repentance, true biblical repentance is hard. It is not an easy thing to do. Repentance is not just saying, oh, sorry, I did that, and then going on about your business. That is not repentance. That's, oops, I got caught, and I'm trying to make the situation go away. There is a difference. Repentance means I am putting behind me everything that I have done wrong, and I am going forward trying to make everything right. I'm putting aside my sin, and I'm following after the Lord in righteousness. I'm leaving behind selfishness. I'm leaving behind the hurt. I'm leaving behind everything that I have done apart from God, and I'm going to pursue him now from this point forward. That is a difficult thing to do, because sometimes it does mean that you have to put yourself in a position where you have to accept the consequences of your actions. And Onesimus is willing to do that. He's ready. Whatever the consequence is going to be, he's ready to accept it. That is what repentance looks like. And so Paul is calling for Philemon, please receive him back. Receive him back into your home. Receive him back to yourself, because he's different now. He's repentant. He's changed. He's been transformed. Go back to verse 11. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. It doesn't come across in English, but that's actually a play on words. Onesimus is actually a very common slave name for that era. And you know what Onesimus means? It means useful. So really what Paul is saying is useful was useless, but now he's useful. Ah, thank you for laughing at that. I appreciate that. But no, he's making a play on words here. Useful was useless, but now he's useful. Why? Because he's been transformed. He's been transformed by the power of the gospel. The gospel has changed him. He is no longer that same runaway slave that he was. He's different now. He has the Holy Spirit now. He's repentant of his sin now. And if you need evidence of that, Philemon, the evidence is that he's standing right here in front of you. He's ready to make amends. He's ready to accept whatever punishment you deem fit for him. Because that is what repentance looks like. He's a changed individual. And Paul is going out on a limb here for Onesimus, going so far as to say, I would have been glad to keep him with me, because I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending what? My very heart. Paul loves Onesimus. Paul had the opportunity from prison, had the opportunity to talk to Onesimus, to lead him to Christ. Paul was leading people to Christ from a prison cell. Side note, what's our excuse? Okay, and we'll get back to this. You just chew on that for a minute. He says, I'm sending you my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him. It would have done my heart well to keep him here, to allow him to continue to work with me, to serve me while I'm in prison. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he sends him back. He sends Onesimus back. And he says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent. Verse 14, I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Here's another thing that Paul is pointing out. Paul fully expects that if he asked, Philemon would send Onesimus back. He would leave Onesimus there to continue to serve and to minister to Paul. But Paul doesn't just take the liberty and say, you know what? Because I'm pretty sure that Philemon would be okay with this, you're just going to stay here with me. He doesn't do that. Because, let's be honest, that's kind of rude. You don't do that. If I were to go to my best friend's house right now, I'm pretty sure if I walked in and I took the keys to his car and I took his car out to run a couple of errands, he wouldn't really care. Am I going to do that? Probably, just to mess with him. But no, I'm going to ask first, right? Even if you know what the answer is going to be, even if you know they're not going to have an issue with it, they're not going to have a problem with it, you don't just take the liberty. You ask. You get consent. You get permission because they have the opportunity, as Paul says here, I want your goodness not to be by compulsion, but by your own accord. I want you to be able to choose to live out the goodness of Christ. I don't want you to be forced into it. But there's another reason I think that Paul is so adamant about sending Onesimus back, even though he doesn't necessarily want to. Even though in his heart, Paul would prefer Onesimus stay with him. I think there's a very important reason that he sends Onesimus back. Because there is unresolved friction. There is unresolved issues existing between Philemon and Onesimus. And Onesimus, now a believer, now a part of the body of Christ, that means that there is friction existing within the body of Christ, and that cannot be allowed to remain. Friction amongst the body cannot exist. It cannot persist. It has to be dealt with. Regardless of how difficult, regardless of how painful, regardless of how uncomfortable, whenever there is friction in the body of Christ, it has to be resolved. And so Paul sends Onesimus back with the understanding that by sending him back, he will be received. He will be received back into the home of Philemon. Philemon, being a man who loves the Lord, being a man who loves the church, who loves the saints, who loves the believers, he will receive him back into his home. Because that is the Christ-like thing to do. That is how we imitate. That is how we show the love of Christ. By living and looking and being transformed and conformed to his image. And as we're conformed to his image, we look more like Jesus. We speak more like Jesus. We think more like Jesus. So the first thing Paul calls for, he says, please receive this brother, please receive Onesimus back into your home. Verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The second thing that Paul is actually calling for here is restoration. The restoration of the one who has done wrong. Now, we get a little bit uncomfortable and we tend to misunderstand what that word actually entails when we're talking about forgiveness, because sometimes we think of forgiveness as that whole forgive and forget. So I'm going to forgive you and you can just, everything goes back to exactly the way that it was and you can do whatever you want, whatever you were doing, it's all good, it's all fine. And that's actually not at all what is being talked about here. And that's not at all what the biblical definition or the biblical explanation of forgiveness is. See, forgiveness, restoration in forgiveness is not about restoration to a particular task or a particular position. It's about restoration of relationship. That is what is being discussed. That is actually what is in view here. Restoration of relationship. In this case, it is the restoration of master and slave, but it's also the beginning of a new relationship, that of brothers in Christ. Because Onesimus is now a believer in Christ. So when Paul sends him back to Philemon, it's with the understanding, this is no longer just a servant. This is no longer just a slave. This is a brother in Christ. So the relationship should be different now. And many people have asked this question, and I've even had people ask me this question. Why does the Bible never address slavery? Why is slavery not addressed in the scripture? Why is that not something that Paul and the apostles were just really talking about and preaching about and talking about how evil it is and how terrible it is? Great question. And the answer, actually, it's a very simple answer. Because that wasn't their focus. That's not their focus. If Paul had spent even 10% of his time preaching about the evils of slavery and how demeaning the institution of slavery really is and what it does and what it leads to, if he had spent his time doing that, then that means that that would have been that much time taken away from him doing what he was actually called to do, which is to preach the gospel. And you see, actually, what's happening right here, what Paul is actually describing in detail here, this is actually what ultimately leads to slavery becoming non-existent amongst Christians in the ancient world. It's not to say slavery didn't exist, but it didn't exist amongst Christians anymore. Because at the very foundation of it, slavery is about saying that this person is not a person. This person is a piece of property, no different than a cow or a chair or a desk. This person is just a piece of property. However, according to the gospel, if that person or that piece of property puts their faith and trust in Jesus, then they're no longer property, but instead they're a brother or sister in Christ. Which means you have a problem, because you can't view somebody as both a brother and a piece of property. So what I'm saying by this is the Bible actually does address slavery. It just doesn't call it out specifically. But it is addressed, just like a lot of different things, a lot of different issues that we deal with now that have been dealt with in history. They're actually addressed in the scripture. They may not be addressed specifically, but the truth of the gospel, the underlying truth of the gospel, is what ultimately is supposed to lead Christians to view the world around them. This is when we begin talking about having a biblical worldview. How do we view the world? How do we view issues in the world? How do we view people in the world? We view them through the lens of the scriptures. And because we view it through the lens of the scriptures, we spend the majority of our time, all of our time, talking about the scriptures. Because the truth is, this is what changes the world. This is what changes life. This is what changes minds. This is what changes hearts. It's not an argument. You see, the scriptures have the power to completely destroy any and all barriers. National barriers, political barriers, racial barriers, whatever the case may be, the scriptures can destroy each and every one of them and bring all people together as one in Christ. And that's what's meant to happen. That's how it's supposed to happen. And unfortunately, the vast majority of Christians today don't actually focus on sharing and proclaiming the gospel. They focus more on sharing and proclaiming their personal point of view. And I say this with as much love as I possibly can, but your personal point of view means nothing. Your personal point of view will not change hearts, and it will not change minds, and it will not change the world. But the gospel can. So which one are we going to spend more time talking about? Which one are we going to spend more time proclaiming? Because the answer should be the gospel. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I love the way Paul kind of talks about this. And me and Jonathan were talking about that this week. You know, Paul is, hands down, probably the greatest missionary, the greatest soul winner to ever live. A man who knew the Lord, knew the church, communed with the Lord on a daily basis. If I ever needed guidance on what the Lord was saying or what the Lord was doing, I'd probably want to talk to Paul. Like, Paul, can you help me out here? Like, what's God doing? What's God thinking? I'd want to know from Paul. And yet, what we have here is Paul saying, you know, perhaps God did it this way. Meaning what? Meaning he's not making a definitive statement. If anybody probably could make definitive statements about what God was doing or how God was moving or how God was working, I would trust Paul's opinion on that. But he doesn't say it. And what he says here, it's not to excuse Onesimus. Okay, he's not excusing Onesimus for what he has done. What he did was wrong, and he has to repent from it, which he has. But he is saying, you know what, maybe this is another one of those situations where God took a bad situation, God took a bad action, God took a bad choice, and now he's using it for his glory. Maybe that's what's going on here. Maybe this is how God is doing it. God is moving in this situation where Onesimus ran away and was running away in a sinful way. But ultimately what God is doing in this entire sinful situation is redeeming and saving a soul in order to bring you back, not a slave, but a brother. And I love the way that Paul says it, because again, he's not saying God did it this way, this is what God is doing. He's simply saying, why don't you think about it in this perspective? Why don't you think about it through this lens? Don't just think about it in terms of, well, I was wronged, or I was hurt, or I was fill in the blank. But instead, think of it in terms of what could God actually use this situation to accomplish? Because he used this particular situation to accomplish the salvation of a lost slave named Onesimus. And when Onesimus went back, it was no longer a slave and a master, but instead it was brothers in Christ. And that is the restoration that is happening in this passage. That's the restoration that Paul is calling for, that Paul was expecting. The restoration of relationship. And then finally, verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So there is a biblical principle. It's a biblical principle known as restitution. And essentially, what restitution means is if you steal from someone or you wrong someone in a way that costs them something, then in order to make it right, you have to pay them back plus a fifth. That was actually the principle from the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 5 says this, speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed. And he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him whom he did the wrong. So, keeping that biblical principle in mind, Paul understands that because of what Onesimus has done, He owes Philemon restitution. He costs Philemon money. He should pay back Philemon what he has cost him. Now, we don't know exactly what all the charges were. We don't know exactly what all happened. There's several things that could have potentially happened. We're pretty sure, based on the letter itself, that number one, Onesimus stole from Philemon. Either he stole something of value that he could sell, or he stole money when he ran away. Now, that coupled with the fact that Philemon, not knowing if his slave was going to come back, still having all of the work and the things around his household and his fields that needed to be done, he may have went out and bought another slave, which would have been very expensive. And if that's the case, then Onesimus would have to pay Philemon back all of that, plus a fifth. Now, Onesimus is in a position where he has no money. He wants the forgiveness. He's repented of his sin. He's come into salvation. He's put his faith and trust in Jesus, and now he is living in complete repentance of his sin in order to pursue and follow after the righteousness of Christ. That is apparent, that is seen, that is attested to by Paul himself. But he has absolutely no way to pay Philemon back what he took from him. And Paul knows this. So what does Paul say? If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. That's the gospel, church. That right there, that is the gospel. Philemon, like God, was wronged. Onesimus, like the sinner, is guilty of wrong, is guilty of rebellion, is guilty before the Lord, and has absolutely nothing to get themselves out of that debt. Can offer absolutely nothing to make restitution. And so Paul, like Christ, says, put it on my account and I'll pay for it. That is the gospel. And really, that is what is so beautiful about this tiny little letter. Those two verses right there. Those two verses are the heart of this letter. We stand accused. When we're born, we are born guilty. We are born guilty of sin. We are born guilty of rebellion. We are guilty before a holy, almighty God. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do to change it. There's nothing we can do to fix it. There's nothing we can do to pay for it. We are guilty and we are doomed. But for Jesus. While we are guilty and we are doomed, we are depraved, we are all of these things, we still have Jesus who says, put it on my account. I will pay for it. And he did. Jesus paid for it. He paid for it with his blood. He paid for it with his life. And praise God, he was resurrected again 3 days later. Paul's plea here, what he's appealing to Philemon about in all of this, he never actually uses the word forgiveness. He never actually comes out and says, Philemon, this is the situation, and this is what you have to do. Instead, he simply says, Philemon, I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to you by the love of our Lord, by the love of Jesus. I'm appealing to you to do the right thing. And there's actually no sequel to the letter. And when the letter ends, it doesn't actually, obviously it doesn't say what happened. And there was no response, or at least we don't have a response from Philemon to Paul saying, this is what I've done, or this is how it was handled. But I think that we can be pretty confident in saying that Philemon did exactly what Paul was asking, that he forgave Onesimus, that he brought him back into his home, and that their relationship from that point forward, it was no longer simply a master and a slave relationship, but instead it was brothers in Christ. It was no longer one living in complete subjugation to the other, but it was two individuals who worshiped together, who served the Lord together, who grew in the Lord together. And ultimately, church, that is a true and beautiful representation and picture of the gospel. Before coming to Christ, we are at complete odds with God. And the Bible goes so far as to call us and to describe us as his enemies. There's nothing good to be found in us. There's nothing right. There's nothing righteous. There's nothing holy. There's only sin. There's only rebellion. There's only depravity. And yet Jesus, through the cross, through the empty tomb, saying, come to me. Come to me and let me receive you. Let me bring you in. Let me know you. Come and know me. Whatever wrongs you have done, however you have failed, whatever penalties you may deserve, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it for you. That is the gospel. I'm quite confident that Philemon did exactly what was suggested in this letter. And I'm confident of it, not because there's a letter saying that that's what he did. I'm confident of it because of the character that is described in this letter. A man who loves the Lord. A man who honors the Lord. Man who loves the church. Here's the thing, church. Paul writes this letter, and he doesn't give any commands. He just makes appeals. He makes appeals in love. But understand, Paul knew it doesn't matter how mature of a believer you are. Forgiveness is not easy. And it doesn't matter how long you've been following after Christ, how long you have been serving him, how much you know about the scripture, how little you know about the scripture. None of that matters. At the end of the day, forgiveness is always hard. But what makes a mature follower of Christ versus an immature follower of Christ is that the immature follower of Christ will not be able to get past their own emotional issues. The immature believer will not be able to look past their own personal hurt, their own personal anger or frustration. The mature believer looks beyond their emotional response to what is most honoring and glorifying to the Lord. It doesn't make it easier, but the mature believer ultimately cares far more and far more deeply about honoring the Lord and loving his church than what they are personally feeling in the moment. So which are you? Are you the mature believer or are you the immature believer? Forgiveness is not easy, but it is worth it. There is a saying, we are never more like God than when we forgive. If you are going to be conformed into the image of Jesus, then that means that we live out, we show, we display the gospel with our very life. And we do that, and we show that most clearly when we offer forgiveness. So however the Lord is speaking, however he is moving in you or through you this morning, I encourage you to respond to the Lord. If you're dealing with bitterness or you're dealing with frustration, you're dealing with anger, you're dealing with unforgiveness, then this is the morning to set that aside. This is the morning to release. This is the morning to say, regardless of what happens, I'm releasing this person from my bitterness. I'm releasing them from my anger. I'm releasing them. I'm forgiving them. And if the person or persons that you're having that issue with, if they are also believers, then that animosity, that bitterness, that anger, that cannot be allowed to persist. Because that is a wedge, that is a splinter in the body of Christ. It cannot be allowed to remain. So put it aside. Offer the forgiveness. Be like Christ. And be ready and willing to receive back to yourself whoever they are, whatever they've done, because that is how we display and live out the gospel in this world. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. And Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus paid our tab, that he paid our debt, that even though we could not begin to atone for our sins and for our shortcomings before you, Jesus was there to say, put it on me. So Father, may we go forward from here, living out that example, living out the truth of the gospel, the truth of your love, of your forgiveness, of your grace, and your mercy. Lord, in Jesus' name, may we pray.